like I'm running, but I know I'm going pretty slow. But good to have everybody here this morning. And I think I wrote my instructions down this morning, so maybe we'll get it right. But on church announcements, Brother Rebus will be preaching tonight. And I know we got a men's meeting Tuesday night. I hope that we come up and have prayer and maybe seek direction from God and give us an answer, you know, of what we need to do. But right now, we'll take prayer requests. Does anybody have any prayer requests this morning? Man, just do remember Faye Ladd, and I know Tuesday she goes in to see the surgeon, and she may be facing some cancer and surgery, and just do remember her and any of you ladies that had to go through breast cancer. Maybe you all could give her a call and maybe help her some, but do remember Faye, and I was hoping that somebody may can give me kind of a thought. You know, was talking with her, me and James went over and talked with her, and she's not able to watch our services, and she always come to church, and somehow or another I'd like to see, you know, it might be a simple way for us to help her to get some kind of a service or phone. She's only got a flip phone, but I'm hoping and praying that, you know, a lot of these families, maybe we can help, you know, and to watch the church services. But anybody know of the best way, please let us know. Anybody else got a prayer request? Somebody relay? Okay, let's do remember that surgery. Okay, anybody else? Okay. Okay, men, you come up and let's take the offering up, and we'll have prayer for the offering and the prayer request same time. We'll just do them both, and ushers can come up. Marcus, how about leading us in prayer? Amen. Children, you can come up and take up your offering too. good job, kids. I tell you what, that's special. That means a lot to me. I love seeing that every Sunday, you know, and seeing those kids go out. And I wanted to make mention, if you haven't, I haven't given you the email. I don't want anybody to be out. I've got the profiles of the pastors that we had here preaching. And if you give me your email address, I'll send you both profiles and let you all read, so we'll all be on the same page and everything. But just write down your email address and give it to me when you leave today or tonight, everyone, and I will send you those attachments, and be glad to. All right. Amen. You know, I want to thank the church, you know, for supporting us the last 2 weeks. And I know it's been hard, and I know you're tired. I'm tired, but we've had some good preaching for the last 2 weeks. And I thank God for you all that's come out and supported us during this many revivals and had some good preaching. I know Matthew 16:18 says, "And I say unto thee that thou art Peter upon this rock." And he's not talking about Peter, but he's talking about the rock, the church, the foundation, Jesus Christ. And he says, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And I know we've had, I think, that sermon during the last 2 weeks, you know, maybe twice, I'm not for sure, but I know we've heard it. And I've heard that a lot of times, and a lot of preachers preach on it, but that the church, you know, nothing going to prevail against the church, and I believe that God will protect the church. Sometimes we may have to go through a valley, or may not always be on a hill, but I know God is going to take care of his church. But long time ago, I taught a lesson on the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church, and it's something that's always on my heart. But how many of you ever had a gate to attack you? Nobody. I hadn't either. I had never seen a gate attack us. Well, I guess what I'm trying to say is that sinners, you know, were lost and were on their way to hell. And I look at those gates as, you know, the gates will not prevail against the church going, busting through them gates and going out and reaching and getting those people that are lost. And I don't know if it's protecting the church, which I know God does protect his church, but those gates is not going to prevail. The church busting through and getting those people going to hell, you know, and that's the way I kind of look at that lesson, you know, that scripture. And another scripture that come to my mind this week during praying, and many times I get up around 3:30 or 4, and you know, some things that bother me, you know, I want us, you know, we got something special here at Emory Heights, you know, and I don't want to lose it. And you know, I want to stay together, and you know, sometimes, you know, I don't understand, you know, what all has happened to us. You know, we're like one big family. You know, I was hoping that we'd stay that way till the Lord come back. But you know what? God didn't allow that to happen. But you know, we still can be together. We're still one unity, as Brother Oliver taught. We still got the same Lord above. And I'm just going to read this scripture. I'm hoping maybe it helps you a little bit. It helped me. And it says, "I say unto thee," no way, I just read that one. 1 Corinthians 12:18 says, "But now God hath God set the members, that's you and I, the body of Christ, every one of them in the body as it has pleased him." You know, and I look at that here at Emory Heights, you know, he set us here as it pleased him, you know, and I hope you all pray because we need some prayer for the next few weeks and everything. But I really hope and pray that, you know, God will just take us a little further on down the road, you know, and keep us together. I love to see these children come by taking up money. You know, we've got a lot of work here in Emory Heights Baptist Church, and I don't want to see it leave, you know. I don't want to see it broken up. I want us to stay together. And you know, we just got to reach out to God, you know, prayer, fasting, and stay together. But he said he had set the members, every one of them, in the body as it had pleased him. And they were all one member where were the body. But now are they many members, but yet one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again to the head, to the feet, I have no need of you. In other words, we need each and every member here, you know, working, you know. And nay, much more, those members of a body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. Even the weakest member that we have here, the most feeble, the members that may be out watching live stream, you know, we need every member, every prayer warrior that we can have to keep this church moving forward, you know. And those members of a body which we think to be less honorable, we need them. Upon these we bestow more abundant honor. So those God tells us to lift up even more, you know, those of less honorable. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness or lowliness or meekness and everything. But you know, I hope and pray, you know, that we've got a trial to go through. We've got a mountain to climb. But God has set us all here as members for a purpose, and we got to go forward. I don't know if every preacher we've had here is going to be the pastor we need, but we'll find out, you know. But pray for God, and, you know, we may have to search further. He may have already been here, but your prayers are really needed. But most of all, each and every one of you is needed here at Emory Heights. We want to go forward through a valley, through a mountain, smooth as it's been for 24 years, you know. But I pray that we really pray to God, and what does he want us to do. And he's got a mission for us. He's got a job for us. And you know, it's up to us to get a hold of God. Okay, any special singing this morning? All right, Charlie, get up here. Or Haley, I mean, get up here. I know you can do it. Anybody else got a song? Be getting it ready, I pray. Hopefully Seth will be here tonight to moderate, because I don't do this very well.
At all, and didn't fall into my plans. The dreams that I dreamed would pass away unseen and just slip right through my hands. I prayed for what seemed like forever, but your answer was no. Although I don't understand it, Lord, I want you to know you're still the greatest thing that's ever happened to me, and I still love you with all of my heart. Your ways are always disgust. And how could I complain that life's not fair? 'Cause if I got what I deserved, received sin's wages I have earned, I'd be lost for all eternity. So if you never bless me again, I'd still choose you a thousand times and a thousand times again. You're still the greatest thing that's ever happened to me, and I still love you with all of my heart. Your ways are always perfect. You know just what I need. You're still the greatest thing that's ever happened to me. You've been too good to me for me to think of walking away. Your grace has been sufficient, and your love has never waved. So I'll lift my hands to praise you, 'cause you've been so good to me. And you're always gonna be the greatest thing that's ever happened to me, and I still love you with all of my heart. Your ways are always perfect. You know just what I need. You're still the greatest thing that's ever happened to me.
God. there's anybody sitting in this church that doesn't know the God that I know, that can bring you from the bottom of your life and give you so many gifts that you are so undeserving of. Please, for nobody's sake but your own, bend your knee to Him and call Him Master. And He will give you so much grace and so much mercy. And He will lift you up as long as you lift His name as your own. Thank Him so much every day for what He's blessed me with. And I do not deserve it, but I thank Him so much.
Okay, brother, come right ahead. But
the Bible said, but now has God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it pleases Him. You're not here by an accident. I'm wanting to leave so bad I can't stand it, but God won't let me. I'll probably join the church. I'm not a well-liked man. I've got a bad personality. Now, my dad bought me a dog when I was 10 years old, and it didn't even like me. But it bit me once, but that's all right. But I want to say this. If fleshly, I want to leave. Spiritually, God says stay. And He places us in the body as it pleases Him. And you're here. And see, that's the sovereignty of God. Man has a free will, but the sovereignty of God overrides man's free will sometimes. I'm not a Calvinist, but sometimes God allows us and makes us do things that fleshly we don't want to do, if you know what I mean. Let me get words cannot describe its beauty as upon the stemmed rose, matchless in its glory, the tender little rose, when its petals are broken, greatest beauty it shows. How sweet is the fragrance of heaven's sweet rose, the most beautiful rose, was broken one day, nailed to a tree on a hill far away. Forsaken by His friends, He was bruised by His foes. How sweet is the fragrance of heaven's sweet rose. Then they lay that broken rose in a borrowed tomb. But on the third day, that rose again did bloom. Now from the heights of heaven down to the deepest hell, the fragrance of heaven's rose does continually dwell.
Oh, that's good. That's such a blessing, you know. Well, I think it's about time for preaching time, and I'm sitting there thinking, what did I forget this morning? And I forgot to welcome all the visitors, and good to see Roger and his wife there this morning, Sammy's kids, and I know your name, but it's good. Every visitor in here, I don't want to leave nobody out, but you're welcome at Emory Heights. And, And I did want to make a little quick announcement. I know Brother Marcus is going down to thank Faith tonight. They give the preachers down there 5 minutes. And I told him, I said, well, we'd probably give you 6 minutes here at Emory Heights, you know. But I'm glad he's going, but his eyes kind of sparked. But maybe next Sunday night, you know, before the main preacher, maybe we can try that next Sunday night, give the preachers here 5 minutes to get up and say a little word and encourage the preachers, you know, to give them a chance. Sometimes they just get bottled up and they want to let out something, but we'll try that next Sunday night, and we'll see how it works and everything before the main message. But Brother Rivas, we want you to have a liberty to come now and preach the word of God.
Appreciate it. Thank you, John. It's good to be in the Lord's house this morning. And I'm thankful to be here. I appreciate the opportunity, and I have to tell you that I've been blessed by the singing and the choir this morning. You have a very blessed church and a lot of talent, but talent that's being used to the glory of God, and we appreciate that. And not every church is blessed like that, and I hope you know what a blessing that is to us. If you'll go ahead and turn in your Bibles this morning to Revelation chapter number 4. Revelation chapter number 4. And me and my wife were thankful to be with you today. I wasn't married the last time I was here, and thank God I'm married now, and things are just looking up all the time. And I appreciate it. We've almost been married a year, and here in October will be 1 year. And so I'm loving it, and Madison is thinking, what in the world did I do? You know, so Revelation chapter 4, I believe the theme this morning that I've heard in Sunday school from Brother David and also from the men that spoke this morning, there's been a lot of talk about unity. And it says in Psalms 133, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And the thought that kept coming to my mind that I've heard before is, for us to have unity, unity has an authority. And the authority of unity in the church is always Christ, because he is the authority of the church. He is the head of the body of Christ. And I'm going to do my best this morning to present to you and display to you that authority by the name of Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter number 4, I want to begin reading in verse 1. You're welcome to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. He says in Revelation chapter number 4, by the way, John is writing this. He's not the author of the book, but he is the writer of the book. He said in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1, he said, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And listen to what he says in verse 2. He said, and immediately I was in the Spirit, and listen to these three words, and behold a throne. Would you say that with me? Behold a throne. Say it one more time. Behold a throne. He said it was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold, and out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts, full of eyes before and behind. Then look in verse number 10. He said, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne. I want to preach this morning to the best of my ability on Behold, There Is a Throne. Maybe you could entitle the sermon this morning this, God is still on the throne. If you believe that, would you say amen? Amen. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for the privilege, Lord, to be in your house this morning. Lord, I thank you for this church. Lord, I thank you for the friends, Lord, that we have in this church. Lord, some that we've known for many years, some for just a little while. But God, we thank you for the fellowship that we can have one with another. Lord, for the unity that we can have through Jesus Christ. And Lord, help us, God, to uplift him and exalt him today. Lord, we thank you, God, for that throne, Lord, that you sit upon. Lord, no matter what happens in our lives, Lord, you are still on the throne. Lord, we love you because you first loved us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing this morning. If you did not take note of it, as we were reading through Revelation chapter number 4, you'd probably would take note that the main theme or the main subject or the main object in Revelation chapter number 4 is what? The throne, right? We see here in Revelation chapter 4 that John is taken up hither, called up by Jesus Christ with the voice of a trump, and immediately in verse 2, he was in the Spirit, and what is the first thing he saw? He said, behold, a throne was set in heaven. Friend, that is what John saw in the book of Revelation. You want to know why? It is so important to understand the importance of John seeing the throne. If you read or study anything in Revelation, you'll understand that this event, John seeing the throne, is not an event of the past. Yes, John on the Isle of Patmos, when he was called up, saw the throne of God, but this was prophetic of a future event. That event is the rapture of Jesus Christ whenever he will call the church up hither. And you know what we will immediately see when we are called up hither? Behold, a throne. You know what this should hit you with is the fact that John, 2,000 years ago, saw God the Father on the throne of God, but this was prophetic because one day, and I don't know how long from now it will be, we, if you're saved, will see that very same throne. And the very same God that John saw on that throne is the same God that we will see upon that throne. And you know what tells me today? God has been on the throne in the past, he is on the throne in the present, and he will be on the throne in the future. And friend, no matter what happens today in our world, no matter what happens in our churches, no matter what happens in our lives, you can rest assured of one thing, God is still on his throne. Friend, there is nothing that shakes the God that we serve. Friend, the world may get worse and wickedness may wax greater and iniquity may abound. Even the faithful may fail. The devil may roar like a lion. We may experience trials and tribulation and weeping may even endure for a night. But friend, no matter what, God is still on the throne. Joy still cometh in the morning. God is not scared. He is not one bit worried. He is not anxious. He's not biting his nails upon the throne or pacing the throne room of heaven. Friend, he sits upon his throne of sovereignty, of eternality. He sits upon his throne omnipotent as Lord of all, and he has a plan that is being worked out even today. God is still on his throne. Let me just share with you a few things before we go any farther about the book of Revelation. We're reading in Revelation chapter in number 4. Friend, the book of Revelation is an amazing and a powerful book that the Holy Spirit has written to complete the Word of God. You could say the book of Revelation is the capstone of the Word of God. Genesis is the foundation of the Bible, and Revelation is the capstone of the Bible. The book of Revelation is perhaps the most avoided and neglected and even misunderstood book in the Word of God. Yet, if you'll take this time to study it, you'll find it is the most splendid book in the Word of God. Why do I say that? Because I know the purpose of this book. You say, what is the purpose of the book of Revelation? Turn to Revelation chapter 1 and read in verse number 1. God wastes no time in this book telling us exactly what the purpose of the book of Revelation is. Look at that first sentence in Revelation. He said, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Friend, that is the purpose of the last book in the Word of God. Friend, that is the ultimate goal of the book of Revelation. Friend, this book is about one important theme, one important person. It is all about Jesus Christ. Friend, this is not called the book of the end times. It is not called the book of the tribulation. It is not called the revelation of the end of the world. Friend, it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. The ultimate point of this book is to reveal to us and unveil to us the ultimate glory and majesty and power of Jesus Christ. You can read everywhere else in the Bible of his humility and how he came to earth as our Savior and how he was despised and rejected of men. And you can read in the epistles of even now as he intercedes for us at the throne of God at the right hand and how he prays for us daily. But friend, Revelation is the book that tells us about the day of the Lord. Friend, the day when Jesus Christ is coming again and the day whenever he will rule and reign, and his enemies will be made his footstool. That is the purpose of Revelation. Can I say this? If you read this book and study it for the purpose of finding anything else other than Jesus, then you've missed the purpose of the book of Revelation. I want you to look in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7. In Revelation chapter 1 verse 1, you'll find the purpose of the book. It is to reveal Jesus Christ, but then in chapter 1, verse 7, you'll find the aim of the book. That is the second coming of Jesus Christ. Notice he said, behold, he cometh. Right there in the first chapter of this book, Jesus wastes no time in explaining to us the one event that this whole book moves forward to. And that is the event whenever Jesus Christ will return. You'll find that in Revelation chapter 19, whenever the day of the Lord is ushered in. Now I want you to look in Revelation chapter 1, verse 19. These three things are important in Revelation. And verse 1 is the purpose of the book. Verse 7 is the aim of the book. But in verse 19, you have the outline of the book. God was nice enough to give us an outline for the book of Revelation. He said unto John, write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. Past, present, and future. You write this down if you're a note taker. In Revelation chapter 1, you find the things which John saw. He saw a vision of Christ with hair as unto white as wool and eyes as of a flame of fire, and his countenance shone, it shined like as unto the sun. And then in chapter 2 and chapter 3, you find the second part of the book, which is the things which are. And that is describing even today the church age in which we live, the age of grace. Do you follow me? He writes into the seven churches in chapter 2 and chapter 3. Now, from chapter 4 all the way to the end of the book in chapter 22, you find the third part of the book, which is the things which shall be hereafter. Everything from chapter 4 forward is future. Now you say, what does this have to do with the sermon? Because we just read chapter 4. See, right here in these verses that we read in Revelation chapter 4, we are finding a picture of what is going to take place after this age of grace in which we live in. I want you to look here in verse number 1 of Revelation chapter 4. He said in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1, he said, notice, after this, he said, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And he talks about the voice that talked with him as of a trumpet. And he said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. You know what happened to John? He got raptured. John got raptured up. He got called up by Jesus Christ, and he begins to see the heavenly scenes of what is going on. And we find that, as I've said, this is important to us because what happened to John is a picture of what will happen unto us. That's why John said, in John, Jesus said in John 14, he said, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. You can read in 1 Thessalonians in chapter number 4, he talks about how the Lord himself will descend with a shout, with the voice of a trump of the archangel, and we will be called up hither to meet him in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And he said, therefore, comfort one another with these words. Friend, I'm thankful that our church age, the age of grace we live in, I believe with my whole heart, is coming to a close. And there is coming a day whenever the Antichrist, the man of sin, the son of perdition, will be revealed unto the world, and there will be a time, 7 years of tribulation, of trouble, as the world has never seen before. But I am thankful that before that can take place, Jesus Christ will come and he will receive us, his church, into his arms, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, we see the rapture here, but then he begins to view the throne. That's our subject. I'm going to try to preach on it for a few minutes. We'll be done. I want to give you a few things about the throne. Number one, whenever I began to look at this throne, God began to lay a few things upon my heart about this throne. Number one, it is a throne of holiness. It is a throne of holiness. I want you to look there in Revelation 4 and verse number 8. He said, and the four beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Friend, this throne that John begins to view is no doubt a throne of holiness. There are beasts all about this throne, living creatures, and I don't understand everything about these living creatures, but every day, a day and night without rest, they guard the very throne of God, and they say unto God, holy, holy, Holy is the Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. These beasts were not just saw by John. They were saw by Isaiah, and they were saw by Ezekiel. Whenever Isaiah saw these living creatures, he said that they flew above the throne. When Ezekiel saw them, he said that they were below the throne. When John saw them, they were around the throne. But every single one of them had the same cry, which is, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." Friend, this throne that God sits upon, it represents his dominion and his authority over all things. And I can assure you today that the God that we believe in, the God that we serve, is a holy, sinless God. I want you to look in Isaiah in chapter number 6, whenever Isaiah saw this very same throne that John saw. He said in Isaiah in chapter number 6, in verse and number 1. He said, "In the year that King Uzziah died, he said, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple his glory. He said, above it stood the seraphims. Each one had 6 wings. With 20 he covered his face, and with 20 he covered his feet, and with 20 he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And then he says in verse 5, he said, "Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips." He said, "I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And then one flew, one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal. And he placed that live coal upon Isaiah's lips. And he said, "Thy sin is purged." You know what Isaiah began to see? Isaiah wrote a book with 66 chapters. The first 6 of them he wrote unto different nations and kings. And you know what he said? "Woe is unto you. Woe is unto you." And he describes their sins against God. But one day after King Uzziah died, Isaiah himself saw the throne of God. You know what he had to say? He didn't say, "Woe is you," or "Woe is you." He said, "Woe is me." Whenever he began to see the holiness of God, he began to see the very unholiness of himself. He said, "I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips." And thank God, God had a solution. He took a live coal and a picture of cleansing his sin. What am I trying to get at? Isaiah had no right to stand before that throne with any sin upon his lips, upon his hands, or in his heart. Friend, it is a holy throne. There is no sin that can stand before the very throne of God. There is no sin that can stand before his eyes of fire and holiness. You say, what are you getting at? Because this throne is a throne of holiness, we as sinners have no right to stand before his throne. Right? We don't deserve the presence of God because of our unholiness. You say, God is love. Yes. 1 Corinthians 13 says that love does not rejoice in iniquity. And the holy love of God cannot rejoice in our sins. We have no place before his throne. Friend, you say, I'm not that bad. You're not that good either. Me neither. Friend, when you measure yourself up unto the holiness of God, friend, there is no way that we could save ourselves from our sins and make ourselves good enough and clean enough to stand before his throne. It is a throne of holiness. But then number 2, it is a throne of fire. It is a throne of fire. Look back in Revelation in chapter in number 4 and verse 3. Revelation chapter 4 and verse number 3, he describes a literal rainbow that surrounds the throne of God. It's not exactly like a rainbow that we have today in the sky. There's two differences in this rainbow. If you study this rainbow here about the throne, you'll find that it was not a half rainbow. It was a full rainbow. It made full circle and surrounded the throne of God as a halo. You know what that tells me? Sometimes down here we only see half the picture. But from the throne of God, he sees the whole picture. He sees everything that is going on. And this also was not a bow of many colors. It was a rainbow of emerald. Notice that. Now I'll come back to that in just a minute. Then look further in verse 5. He said, out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps of what? Fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Now I want to go back to this rainbow. You say, what is that rainbow that he's speaking of? Well, it piqued my interest as well. And I began to read, and you can turn there, in Ezekiel in chapter number 1. See, John was not the only man to view the throne. Isaiah had a chance to view the throne in Isaiah chapter 6. And Ezekiel also had a chance to view the throne in Ezekiel in chapter number 1. Look there in Ezekiel in chapter 1. In verse number 26, Ezekiel chapter 1 and verse 26, this is what he says. He's talking about the cherubim, and he says, above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a what? A throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above upon it. That man is God the Father. He said, and I saw as the color of amber, as the appearance of what? Fire, round about within it, from the loins even upward, and from the appearance of his loins even downward, I saw, as it were, the appearance of what? Fire, and it had brightness round about. Then look in verse 28. Notice there's brightness round about the throne as the appearance of the what? The bow, the rainbow that is in the cloud in the day of rain. So was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God. Friend, this throne is not only a throne of holiness, it is a throne of fire. You say, what is that fire all about? That fire is the literal glory of God that shines from the throne of God. Now, I want you to imagine some things about this throne. Daniel also saw this throne. This is what Daniel said in Daniel chapter and number 7. He said in verse number 9, he said, I beheld till thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. Listen, his throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. So I want you to imagine our Father, our God, who, by the way, is in appearance as light. Jesus will be the light of that city, remember? In Revelation 1, his eyes were as of a flame of fire, and his feet are like unto brass that is in fire. So here is God sitting upon his throne with eyes of fire and feet like unto white hot brass in the fire. And his appearance is as the sun that shineth in his strength. And literally his throne is as a throne of fire. And not only this, but it says that fire issued out of his throne into the surrounding areas around him so much that there is an emerald green ring or rainbow of fire that surrounds the throne of God. And not only this, but in in Revelation 4, there is seven lamps before the throne, and there are seven lamps of fire. Friend, you'll never see anything as powerful and as glorious as the fire that we will see around the throne of God. By the way, those seven lamps of burning fire, that's representative of the Holy Spirit of God. You say, what does that have to do with anything? There in 1 Corinthians and chapter number 10, he talks about the judgment that we will come into around the throne of God. I want to turn there and read you just one thing from this. He said in 1 Corinthians in chapter 10, there in verse number 13, I believe it is. Actually, 2 Corinthians in chapter 10. He talks about the judgment seat of Christ. Excuse me, I've actually got the wrong text. I'm just going to quote it to you. He said that what we do in that day, this is the phrase he uses, will be revealed by fire. He said that it will appear as in the day, not in the night, and everything that we do will be revealed by fire. And remember what he talks about. Everything that we've done, whether it will be hay, wood, or stubble, will be cast into the fire of God. And on that day, everything that we do or everything that we've tried to hide will be revealed before God. Friend, nothing can escape the fire of God. So I see it's a holy throne. We cannot stand before it in our sin, but I see it's a fiery throne. You can fake it to the world. You can fake it to your church. You can fake it to your family. You can fake it to your preacher, but you cannot fake your life to God. He sits upon a throne of fire, and nothing can stand before the throne of God. Now, number three, and I'm trying to move quick. Number three, I thank God for this. It is a throne of grace. It's almost unimaginable to understand that the very same throne, God doesn't have different thrones that he sits on. There is only one eternal throne that we are told endures forever and ever. And this throne that is a throne of holiness and it is a throne of fire is also been made unto us a throne of grace. Now, I pray that each one of you prayed before you came into the house of God today. And if you didn't, I hope that you'll pray and prepare your hearts before you come here tonight. But friend, if you did pray, you made the choice to come unto the very throne of God that Isaiah came to in Isaiah and chapter number 6. This very same throne that John tells us about is the throne of God that has been made accessible unto us by Jesus Christ and by the blood of Christ, so we can make our prayers and requests made known unto God. Hebrews in chapter in number 8, actually chapter 4, verse 16, he said, let us therefore, brethren, come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may find mercy and grace to help in time of need. I'm thankful that my God is holy, but I'm thankful that he has made a way for us to appear before his throne as holy. Friend, God does not bring problems without solutions. The problem is that we cannot stand before his throne in our own presence. But before there was ever that problem, God had already had a solution. And that solution is Jesus Christ. He is the Lamb that is slain from the foundations of the world. And in Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 19, he said, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest. How? By the blood of Jesus Christ. Friend, maybe you're here today and you've never been saved. You know what we deserve in our sin? We deserve the holy judgment of God. That is a judgment by fire. That is the judgment of hell. But friend, Jesus Christ has made a way for us to escape that place called hell, and a way for us to dwell with God in one accord before his throne. And that way is simply this: Jesus Christ and the blood that he shed for us. Friend, that blood is what speaks on our behalf. Friend, that blood is that what has made us as white as snow. Friend, it is only by the blood of Jesus that this throne has been made a throne of grace. I want you to think about something else. Why is it a throne of grace? Because right now Jesus has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And at this very moment in Romans 8:34, he said that even Christ at the right hand of God maketh intercession for us. Friend, we're not literally before the throne right now, but my Savior is literally at the right hand of God. And right now, he is making intercession for us. Not only Jesus, listen, but the Holy Spirit right now is making intercession for us at the throne of God. You remember those seven lamps before the throne? That is the Holy Spirit. And it says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 26 that the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us, for the saints, according to the will of God. Friend, I am thankful that this throne of holiness today has been made a throne of grace. Here's another thing. It's a throne of holiness. It is a throne of fire. It is a throne of grace, thank the Lord, but it is a throne of judgment. Friend, this very same throne that God gives us grace from right now, we will one day stand before this throne, not in grace, but in judgment. Now, friend, I present to you a choice. You can either come before this throne right now, in this day, and you will receive grace. Or you can choose not to, but you'll one day stand before it. And you may not receive grace then, you'll receive judgment. Friend, I thank God. Yes, I'm going to stand before this throne and I will be judged, but not for my salvation, because I've already found grace at this very same throne. And one day when I stand before this throne again, it will not be a question of heaven and hell, because, friend, I'll already be saved and covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. But, friend, listen, nevertheless, you will stand before this throne in judgment. There's going to be many judgments take place. Did you know God has a time set aside to judge Israel? God has a time set aside to judge the nations. God has a time that is set aside to judge the unbelieving. God has a time that is set aside to judge the fallen angels. But you know what judgment takes place before any of those? The judgment seat of Christ. You know why? In 1 Peter, Peter said that judgment must begin at the house of God. Friend, are you saved? Say amen if you are. At least act happy about it, please. Smile, show your teeth. I don't know if half of you have teeth this morning. Listen, if you're saved, we are not appointed under wrath, but you must be warned, because you've been saved, that judgment will begin with you at the house of God. Are you ready to stand before that throne of grace as a throne of judgment? Listen, right now Jesus makes intercession, but one day there will be lightnings and thunderings and voices come out of that throne. You know what that is? That's the judgment seat of Christ. Daniel saw that judgment and he said, I beheld the throne. The judgment was set and the books were opened. Friend, one day the books are going to be opened on your life, whether you like it or not. Are you ready for that throne of judgment? I want to give you one last thing and I'll be done. It's a throne of holiness. It is a throne of fire. It is, thank God, a throne of grace. One day it will be a throne of judgment as John sees it. But you know what? After that, when all the judgment is said and done, it will be a throne of majesty. Friend, there in Hebrews in chapter 8, it talks about how Jesus will be set down at the throne of majesty. Friend, this is a throne of beauty. Friend, this is a throne of glory. Friend, it is a throne that is centered around Jesus Christ. There in Revelation chapter 5, Revelation 4, we see a view of the throne. You see everything's about the throne. You find four types of people about the throne. You find the Father sitting upon it. You find the Holy Spirit that's before it. You find the cherubims that are around it. You find the 24 elders, and you know who that is? That's us. Because they're clothed in white raiment, and they sing a new song. But then in Revelation chapter 5, he no longer just views the throne, but you know what he views? He views the Lamb. I want you to look in Revelation chapter 5. There in verse 1, he says, "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals." There's a strong angel in verse 2 that proclaims who is worthy to open the book. And John began to weep because no man was found able to open the book. And one elder comes up to John. And he takes him with his arm, I imagine, around his shoulder. And he tells John, he says, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed." Then he says in verse 6, "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and in the midst of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a Lamb, as it had been slain." You know what I see here? I see the majesty of the throne of God. You know why I see that majesty? Because in the very midst of the throne, there is the Lamb of God. Friend, that is Jesus Christ, the one who has saved us. Friend, the one that will rule over us, and the one that has loved us. I want you to think about one last thing. Revelation 4, he said, "They cast their crowns before the throne." It is a throne of majesty. I'm done. I want you to close your eyes and bow your heads. Thank you for listening. I don't know why exactly God has told me to preach on this morning, but I know that he has. And I'm praying that there's somebody here that would be receptive unto this sermon. But I pray that you'd not only receive the word of God, I pray that you'd respond to it. In this book, God gives a threefold blessing. He said, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear, and those that keep the things written therein." Now listen, today you have read the things in this book. You've heard it. But that's not where it stops. He said, not only those that read it, but those that hear it, those that want to obey it. Are you there? Do you want to obey the things you've heard? Live in the light of Christ? Go before the throne of grace? Then he says, those that keep it. That takes it a step farther. Not just reading it, not just hearing it, but doing it. Friend, are you doing the things that God has instructed you to do through his word? Friend, one day you're going to stand before God and you're going to have to give an answer for everything that you've done in this body. Maybe you're here today and you say, "Revis, I've never been saved." Maybe you'd just like to raise your hand. Say, "Revis, pray for me. I've never been saved. I have never come to that throne of grace. I've never received that grace before in my life, and I'd like for you to pray for me." Anybody like that? Maybe you're here today and you say, "Revis, I have been saved, but I don't appear before that throne as much as I need to.
I don't come before that throne asking for the grace and mercy and help that I truly need. And I'd like to appear before it a few times more before I have to stand.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy.
There's no other way,
Jesus, but to trust and obey.
I believe that'll be sufficient. I don't want to hold you any longer than what I believe needs be. I don't believe in begging anybody to pray. But I'm thankful for the attention and for the reception. I'm thankful for our friends in this church. And I'm looking forward to being here tonight. Brother Johnny, I'll hand it over to you. I'm thankful to be here this morning.